Now, our reading this morning, the second reading, was Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, and it's on page 1006 in the Blue Church Bibles. I think you will find it helpful to have that Bible open in front of you, please. 1006 and Mark chapter 5, as we continue to read through the Gospel of Mark. And on these Sunday mornings, we're being introduced to Jesus by the Gospel writer Mark, or for many of us, reintroduced to the real Jesus. Mark has done his research. He knows exactly who this historical figure, Jesus Christ, is. And Peter, the apostle, is helping him compile this biography, this gospel. Over the years and centuries, we have added so many unhelpful layers onto Jesus, complicating him with religious clutter. So at Knockbreeder, we're seriously trying to peel back all the layers to get at who the real man was and is. Now, Mark has told us that he's a king. He told us that in the very first verse of his gospel. He's the Christ, God's king. A king who has shown his power and authority in so many ways. Chapters 1 to 3 of Mark's gospel. And then we've heard Jesus begin to teach about his kingdom, the king's kingdom, the kingdom of God, chapter 4, and how that kingdom can come into our lives. It comes through receiving his word, receiving the gospel word, like good soil receives the seed. At that point, but not before, we're allowed into Jesus' family. His people are like a family, says Jesus. We come into his family, into his kingdom, by receiving the gospel and by continuing to receive it. Not like the stony ground or the thorny ground, but continuing to receive the seed of his word. And we're still being shown who this Jesus really is today as we read into chapter 5. How he is God's king. How he's able to demonstrate his incredible power over evil, over all the wrong in the world, over sin, and to restore his peace to everyone who trusts in him. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Our passage is the second of four stories that are arranged together, and all four have the same ingredients. We'll look next time at the raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the sick woman, but those stories have the same ingredients as this one about Legion, and as the story of the calming of the storm from last week. Three ingredients in each story. There's a situation that is impossible to solve. Then there's an all-powerful Lord who solves it. And finally, there's a challenge from Jesus at the end of each episode to have faith in him. So take the episode of Jesus calming the storm, for example, which we looked at last week. And then we'll get on to our main story of Legion. But in the storm story, the fishermen disciples are in the boat, terrified in the storm, convinced they're going to drown. The situation is frightening. It's impossible to solve. And yet Jesus proves that he is the Lord when he stands up in the boat and calls for peace, which happens. This is an all-powerful Lord. And then the disciples ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And there's the challenge for faith. That's the big question of chapters 1 to 8 in Mark's gospel. Who is this? Only the God who made the sea could calm it. And we're to have faith in him. Although he may appear to be far away, he's with his people in the midst of the storm. So have faith. He will bring you through it. The disciples are taking a long time to learn who Jesus is. They should understand that Jesus is God and that they should put their faith in him. He has saved them from death at sea, but instead the disciples are afraid. They are afraid even after Jesus has calmed the storm. They're afraid of Jesus' power because they do not really know who Jesus is yet. He's an all-powerful Lord who one day will be our judge. Would you be afraid of someone like this? You don't have to be. If you trust him as Savior, he can do the impossible. He came to save us from our sins, and he commands us to have faith in him. That's the very end of the story about the storm, chapter 4, verse 40. To trust in him, have faith in him. So So we see those ingredients: an impossible situation, an all-powerful Lord, and a challenge to be met with faith. Now our episode this morning again sees Jesus bringing peace to an impossible situation. Again, he's displaying his calming power, this time not over the sea or over nature, but over a legion of demons. Now, we've encountered Jesus dealing with demons and unclean spirits earlier in Mark's Gospel. I know it's a theme that may be difficult for us. It's a supernatural theme, and we live in a very rationalistic, materialistic age, in this part of the world at least. But Christianity is a supernatural religion, and we cannot get away from that fact. It deals with angels and demons, eternity, heaven and hell, God. Now, I don't believe we should be looking for demons everywhere today. I think that Satan is far more cunning, especially in our culture. But there are definitely lessons to be drawn for us from how Jesus deals with this poor man in the story. The disciples finish crossing the lake after the storm. They go to a Gentile region, the Decapolis. And just as Jesus is getting out of the boat, he's confronted by a wild man with an unclean spirit. He's probably been watching their boat approaching, and now he wants to come near to Jesus. This wild man seems to be drawn to Jesus. He runs to Jesus, but notice that Jesus is not afraid. In fact, it will be the unclean spirits who are frightened of him in just a moment. He's a pathetic case, this man, one of the most pathetic cases in all of Scripture. Eerily, he lives among the tombs. Night and day he lets out cries and shrieks, and he cuts and bruises himself with stones. Is he trying to destroy the image of God in his life with all his cuts and bruises? Is he trying to destroy the way that God has made him? Well, the Pharisees would have regarded him as totally godless and unclean because he's a Gentile who's living among the unclean tombs, who's surrounded by unclean animals, the pigs, who's possessed by unclean spirits. It's a living death of pain and impurity and ritual uncleanness. This poor man's a frightening case. So frightening that the local people have tried to bind him with chains, but he has enough superhuman strength to break the chains and to snap any shackles that they put on his feet. Jesus has already taught in chapter 3 that the devil is like a strong man who needs to be bound. And our man here is a living picture of that. He's totally wild and uncontrollable, a bit like the sea from the last chapter, the wild and tempestuous sea. In fact, like the previous story, this guy is a one-man storm. He really is another impossible situation to solve. The locals cannot do anything about him. They cannot bind him. He's overcome by evil. And Mark paints such a horrible picture of this man for a reason. He wants us to see how terrible it is to be in the grip of evil. The devil has ruined this man's life. He's driven him insane and out of control and away from human contact and relationships. It's a devastating picture, a visual picture of the corrupting force of evil. And he desperately needs to be restored. But while this man is a vivid picture, the sad truth is that without Christ, everyone is in the grip of evil and sin. Sin is a very powerful force. It affects our minds and actions and feelings. It cuts us off from God. It denies God's existence. It feeds our selfishness. It ruins our relationships. Sin leaves us in a desperately lost situation. And whether we realize it or not, we are each in its grip. It's an evil force, stoked up, says the Bible, by the devil. And we may not be tormented by him the way this possessed man is, but we are each his slaves until Jesus Christ sets us free, until we encounter the Son of God. And that's what happens here. Just move on, a couple of points to make. That's the first one. That's right, set free. The strong man is met by an even stronger man in the story. The strong man, legion, who has been getting worse at one time he could be chained, but no longer, is now face to face and meeting the Son of God. This is not a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who's only interested in children or old ladies. This is a supernatural confrontation, prefiguring the final confrontation and the final victory which Jesus will have on the cross, where he really did face down the devil to set us free. The cross, where he took our place and our punishment. In fact, where Jesus became a bit like the man in our story here. Where like the man, he was stripped and bruised. Where he made the grave his home for 3 days, the tomb, and confronted sin and the devil to deliver us. And when he does deliver us, when he does set us free, what a difference. What a transformation. Look at the transformation brought about in the man by Jesus in verse 15 of chapter 5. This is the result of this man's encounter with Christ. Verse 15, when they, the local villagers, came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. See, that is the restoring power of Jesus Christ. His calming, settling, peaceful power. One moment this man's like a wild animal, subhuman, self-destructive, but after encountering an all-powerful Lord, we find him sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. He's been restored to the way a man should be. He's got his mind back. He's rational and sensible again. Basically, Mark is telling us that he's human again. That is the incredible saving power that Jesus has. And so notice that following Jesus, according to Mark, does not mean losing your mind. You do not have to be a bit crazy or mad to become a Christian. That's what the world wants us to believe. No, it means regaining your mind. You do not set aside all rational thought when you become a Christian. You don't give up thinking sensibly in order to believe in Christ. No, Jesus gave this man back his sanity. He makes him truly human again. And that is what he does to all believers today. Jesus brings his peace into our lives. Because we have here, in this demon-possessed man, a picture of conversion. Of what happens when a lost soul comes face to face with the Son of God and is saved by him. Interestingly, this encounter with Jesus does not make the man more religious. We're not told that he starts attending the synagogue or keeping special feast days or food laws. Rather, it simply makes him truly human again. It restores normality. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind. Jesus Christ can do the same for any of us. He does not ask you to become more religious. He asks you to come to him and to have normality restored, to live the way God created you to live, to be at peace. Because when you believe in him and in his death and resurrection for your sin, he touches your life, just as Jesus touched this man's life. And he releases you from the grip of sin and the devil, and he rescues you so as you can live your life the way that it's supposed to be, with him as your king and savior. So then what is the challenge for faith in this episode? My next and final point, my third ingredient. An impossible situation has been solved by an all-powerful Lord. So what's the challenge for faith here? Like the calming of the storm and the other stories, that's the third ingredient. And after this amazing encounter, what's the challenge for faith? But remember, miracles do not always produce faith. And there are two responses in the story. There's the man's own response, and then there's the response of the local villagers. And it's fascinating to contrast these responses to Jesus. Look down with me, please, at verse 17. First, the response of the villagers. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And then the response of the restored man, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And that is what he did. Well, the responses here, the two responses, both involve begging. Disastrously, the villagers beg Jesus to go away. They cannot have this sort of salvation going on in their area. They seem to be far more worried about the loss of their pigs than about the restoration of their neighbor. So they plead with Jesus to go away because they are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus' power. They're afraid of what Jesus might do next. He might change them. They seem to be able to cope with evil living next door, but they cannot bear to have God come among them because he disrupts this whole community. Perhaps you're weighing up whether to receive Christ yourself. Well, think it through carefully. It will mean change, but don't simply dismiss him without any consideration. Don't be like the villagers. Don't tell Jesus Christ to shove off. Literally, that is what they did. It's one of the saddest moments in the Bible, verse 17. They've seen Christ destroy evil. They've seen him restore a man's life, and they tell him to get into his boat and shove off. And tragically, that is what he does, because he won't force anyone to receive him. However, while the villagers beg him to go away, the saved man, the restored man, begs Jesus to take him with him. He doesn't really care about anything else now. He's totally devoted to Jesus Christ, who has transformed his life. He wants to be with him. He wants to serve him. Who wouldn't? But Jesus says, no, you cannot come with me. The best way to serve me, says Jesus, is to go home. Go home to your family and friends, to those who knew you before you were driven insane, and tell them about me. Verse 19. Tell them about me. Jesus' command in this story is to tell others what he has done for you. This is the challenge for those who have faith. And true faith is followed by obedience. After he has restored you, after he has saved you, after you've become a Christian, he commissions you to tell how much the Lord has done for you. What a challenge. What a privilege. The easy thing would be to go with Jesus in the boat. The easy thing would be to be saved and not reach out, not evangelize, to stick with Christians, to go to meetings, to go to church, to have only Christian friends, to stay close to Jesus, yes, but not to tell anyone about him, about his saving power to change and transform, to be a kind of secret Christian. But Jesus says no. Instead, his command is to go and tell others how much he has done for you. And that's what the restored man does. Indeed, he goes into the Decapolis, the 10 cities, the Gentile area, verse 20, the Decapolis, to evangelize there. So not just to his friends, as Jesus instructed, but to many Gentile strangers. An impossible situation, an omnipotent Lord, a challenge to have faith. In this famous story of Mark's, the unclean man is impossible to bind, but the all-powerful, calming power of Jesus restores his humanity. And we see in this powerful picture, marvelous picture of conversion, because people are in the grip of evil and they can only be freed by the stronger Lord. When he does that for you, he commands you to go and tell others about him. Let us pray.